Christmas. What kind of Christmas message can everybody here expect to get? What do you anticipate? Bing. I will warn you now, Christmas time at Streams is not like Christmas time at any other church. Because there's something I find very true, because we as a Bible believing and standing on the Word of God as truth and preaching only that which God gives us in His Word, it's not in the Bible. Right? Where's Christmas? Technically, it's every day. Right? We make a big festive Hallmark time about it because, you know, Hallmark movies exist and, you know, they're like, you know, two guys fighting over a woman somewhere in some snowy place that's not here. Okay? But, that's not in God's Word. There's so much that if you go to these places where they give you this fluff and all this nicety and all this candy-coated stuff that makes people want to come and be in their church and welcome them for just one day a year. I mean, that's great, but you're not actually giving them the Word of God. You're giving them something that's watered down. I will never do that disservice to God's people. I was trained by one who did not do that to me. I believed in that. That is one of the motivating factors to lead me to literally get saved, accept Christ into my life and allow Him to radically transform my life, was because I found a church that didn't water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I will not do the same to you guys. Amen? Amen. But that does not mean that there is not going to be a thread of Christmas in today's message. We will be talking about the Son. We will be talking about salvation. Amen? So it's a good thing. I don't want you guys to shriek back and get all concerned and think like there's heresy coming from the pulpit. There's not. But I don't want you to also come with this anticipation that it's going to be this ooey-gooey, you know, Hallmark Channel type of, you know, preaching. It's also not going to be like some of those other movies y'all watch at Christmas time where there's like, you know, people like, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff in the church. None of that stuff. Yeah, we're not lighting Christmas trees on fire and lighting the rat on fire if you're a Muppets Christmas Carol guy. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. None of those things. But I want to start off today with a question. A very simple question. And I believe everybody here in this house can answer this question. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean? Anybody can out this answer. Not burning in hell for eternity. That's a good one. That's more of a benefit, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? We're no longer separated from the Father. These are all really good answers. Nobody's wrong. I just want to let everybody know. You're not going to give me an answer unless you say there's some like weird, like, you know, cultish thing or whatever. Then you're wrong, okay? All right? Well, you and Jim can have some time today. Or you can just listen to me, all right? Because we're going to get into that really good topic today, okay? But here's the interesting thing. What's funny about this is that, do you know that every believer in this house can answer that question, but so can every non-believer that's not here. Do you know that? They know what it means. They choose not to, but they know what it means. I know people who were here that before Christ were driving the bus to hell. Right? You were like, me and my friends, we're going there, I'm driving, and they're coming with me. Because we're all in agreement, that's where we're going. We know it. We're like, well, that's it. But we know about these people that are, you know, Jesus people, and they talk to us about Jesus and all that stuff, but we're like, nah, not for me. Until Jesus grabbed a hold of us, straightened our wagons out, amen? Right? But we all knew, we all understood it, or at least quasi understood it, right? We have this knowledge of salvation. right? And we, most people in this area of the world and some other areas of the world know this, especially this time of the year, right? Because it's Christmas time. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of baby Jesus, born a virgin, right? Everybody knows the story of Christmas. So it's kind of hard to grow up in a world where Christmas is so irrelevant, so important to all of us, especially as kids, to have us learn about a jolly fat guy in a red coat and then a baby who was born of a virgin, right? But there's some things that I want us to think about, right? The angel said to the shepherds that a savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, right? In the city of David. But you know what he didn't say? He didn't tell the shepherds how he would come. He didn't tell them about the amount of sacrifice he would have to make in order to be that savior. He didn't tell them about the beatings he would take, the punishment he would bear, the death he would walk through in order to bring all of that salvation. But we do, right? We know the full story. We know how he came and we know how he won and brought salvation to just you, to the world. We know all of this because we have this wonderful thing called a Bible and we can all read it. Praise God. Thank God for your literacy. Amen. But do we see this as a gift? We've been talking about all the gifts that God gives us, right? And one of the gifts that we tend to overlook, especially at Christmas time, is the gift of salvation. Because it is a gift, do you not know? Is everybody here aware that is a gift? One that you cannot earn, right? But here's another gift to think about. When you understand and you get this gift of salvation, there's a gift that's attached to that. Does anybody ever do those gifts where you wrap one and then you wrap a second one, but then you tie a ribbon around them both? Because they go together, right? Parents, you know this one, right? You've done this trick, right? Because you can't give them one and then they can't have the other one because it's like, oh, these two have to go together. So you just, you know, tie a bow around them both. They go together, right? Well, there's another gift that comes with salvation. It is the gift of righteousness. And we've talked about righteousness here, right? It's more than just right standing with God. It's so much more. It involves a true identity change of who we are in the eyes of God Almighty. Amen? We are no longer who we are. We are now His image, His Son, that there is a complete transformation of who we were to who we are now. That's real righteousness. It's not just our position. It's our position because of who we've become. Amen? There is something greater this time of the year to understand than just Jesus was born and He's our Savior. There's something greater than even just the idea or the knowledge of salvation. So today, church, we are going to unwrap this gift. And we're going to start in Romans. Romans 5. It's the book of love. Why not? Romans 5, starting at verse 15 and going on to verse 19, and then a little stop, a detour at 6. Is everybody there? Okay. But the free gift, free, how many people like free? Love free. I'm all about free, right? The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. There's a lot to unpack here. And I know this might seem a little unorthodox, and you might be like, wait a minute. Where's Christmas at? Where's little baby Jesus in the manger? Why aren't we talking about baby Jesus in the manger, church? Why aren't we talking about that? Well, because we've already established everybody here already knows, right? We already know. I'm not skipping over it, but you're going to see how this is woven throughout. Let's first remember in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Amen? So that means this gift, this free gift, comes from who? From God Almighty. Okay? Let's also remember, through what we've learned previously in the beginning of the month, that grace is one of these perfect gifts that our God gives us. Amen? Because we cannot understand how great and wonderful and kind and caring and compassionate our God truly is. We need His grace in order to understand that. Amen? So that gift has to be given to us in order for us to even receive these other gifts. Did you notice that those gifts come with grace? Did you see that in Romans? The perfection of this gift is manifest here where this new free gift is made that is not just made by the grace of God, but it comes by the man of Jesus Christ. Amen? And what is this free gift, church? Eternal life, salvation, right? Again, we already know this stuff, right? This gift, however, is not just made by God Himself. This is a very interesting gift because this gift was made, according to Romans, of many offenses. So you want to know what's really odd about this gift? It's like the fruitcake. How many people love that fruitcake? What do you do with that fruitcake, Kim? You give it away, right? You give it to somebody else, right? Right? Because that is not a gift you want. It is an offensive gift. I don't know many people who like this fruitcake, okay? But think about this. God took that nasty, disgusting fruitcake that we created and made, and He took it, and He made something perfect from it. I am no master chef, but I would love to see one take a fruitcake and make it better. But guess what? God, who is better than any master chef, God who is better than anything on the planet, took all of the offenses that we have created that were against Him, that would put us out, that would disqualify us, that would remove us from ever being able to be in the presence of our God and King. He took all of the things that you've done and He balled them up and He created a free gift to give you out of them. That regardless of the offense or the amount of offenses you've created, the free gift comes to you and still gives you what? Entrance back to the Father. Church, at Christmas time, some of the things that happen, especially depending on your family situation, is you get a lot of clashing of ideals, attitudes, people who don't understand how to be jolly, people don't understand the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. But God In his complete, perfect, divine being as awesome as he is, can take all the offenses of the entire world and forgive them all and give everybody this free gift of being able to come and be with him, regardless of what you've done. So the first thing I want to encourage you at Christmas time is, if you can understand the wonderful gift of salvation that you have for yourself, where's your forgiveness for your fellow man? For all of those people, regardless of the difficulties, the strain, the concerns, the worries. Because God so forgave you, you should be able to forgive everyone else. What does a free gift do? It removes your capacity and ability to earn it. You can't do anything about it. I'm telling you guys, I've been there. I've been in that spot where you have given me something and I go, I need to give something back to you for this wonderful thing you've given to me. You go, no, it's free. Look, how many people have been at the diner and you get the check and then somebody goes, hey, can I see that real quick? And then they take it and they pay it. What are you going to do about it? Let me get the tip. No! I'm taking you out. I'm doing something nice for you. And you stamp around like a child because you feel like, no, I must earn my meal. But it was a free gift. We have a bad habit of being able to receive gifts, don't we? But we talked about that already, so I'm not going to bring that back around. But I want you to understand the reason this gift had to be free is because we will have a capacity to try to earn it no matter what. We would always feel as though we are not ever able to get to this point. I have to have recompense. I have to have penance. I have to make myself right. But God said, what? Can you ever do it? No. There's nothing we could ever do of our own will and merits that would get us to be able to be in the presence of our God and King. We were eternally separated, right? Because of one man's sin, we were eternally separated from God. But because of one man's obedience, we now have the free gift that takes away every misdeed we've ever done. So the free gift of salvation is that wonderful free gift, right? But here's something I want to pose to you, because this is where I believe we as a body, as a people, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, run into this wonderful little dilemma. We receive this free gift, right? Of salvation. But here's the thing. We see salvation as a from what? And the reality of it is, it's not from what. It's to what. Too long, too many people see salvation as, I am being set free from captivity. I'm being set free from my condemnation, right? That guilt and stain has been washed away. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Behold, all things are new. We have a problem where our fixation is being set free from where we were going to go. Is that God's eyes or his focus? No. He's more interested in you coming home to him. It's not a from position. It's a to position. Salvation brings us to God. It's not a get out of jail free card, church. And you have to stop selling salvation as though it's your free escape from eternal damnation and hell. That's actually not what it's about. That is a side benefit. The reality is, and I believe this wholeheartedly, and I have this man to thank for that, is that guess what? We're all gonna go. Right? Because how can I say that, church? Well, I have this part in Revelations where God's going to turn around and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? Who are the goats, Jim? The people who are not going to stick around, right? But that means they'd have to be present before the God and King we serve in order to be separated, correct? So that means, where's this all going to take place, Jim? Correct. So that means every single person on this planet is going to get this wonderful rude awakening that the God whom we say we serve and that we sold our lives to is real. But the truth of this matter will come present when you're standing there and he goes, okay, you go over here, but you go over there. It's not a from, it's a to. Because God is 100% interested in every single goat to be a sheep. He didn't die to have this part of wanting to separate. He will, because he has to. But that's not his heart. He wants all of us to return to him. So it's salvation to, not from. That's step one, church. But here's the other part of this, right? We see this salvation as a reception, right? As salvation allows us to be received. But that's not even true. God's love receives you. Salvation gives you access to God's love. Without salvation, does God's love cease to exist? No, but you just don't have access to God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He still loves you regardless of your offenses and your sin and your behavior. He loves you in regard of all of those things, but you cannot experience God's love until you come to him. Salvation is the to him to receive his love. You don't get to experience it yet. Salvation is your access to the King to experience the fullness of his love. And the reality of this is found in the word that is here in Romans, and that is justified. The justification, right? If we understand a little bit about what God's saying here, we understand judgment, right? Judgment means what? Punishment, death, right? What we are deserving. But what does justification mean? Because here it is clearly in the word, multiple times. What it is the remission of sin and absolution from guilt. It is not just the canceling out of your debt. It is the removal of the guilt and the condemnation that you think you deserve this punishment. God says, no, you don't. That free gift means free. It does not have a string attached. Church, hear what I'm telling you this Christmas day. The gift of salvation is free with no strings attached because there can't be strings attached. Because if there was a string attached, what would happen? We would taint the gift. We would. But God's gift is perfect. And complete in every way. It's complete, church. Hear me. It's complete. Say, it's complete. It's complete, right? So there's no guilt. There's no punishment. And this is the part that I love. It's an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous. This is key. What is atonement? What's atonement, sir? Right? God paid. You are righteous because God paid. You are righteous because God paid. Can you make yourself righteous? No. Why do we try? I know we've heard this message, you have to do in order to be so that you can have, right? What I'm telling you today, church, is you have to be the salvation that Christ has given to you. It isn't something you can do, you have to just be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It's not getting out of hell, because How do you do that? How do you be that? Does anybody want to exemplify how you be, not go to hell? Good luck with that. Because you want to know how you do that? You have to dance dangerously close to the gates in order to test that water, don't you? How many people in Christ do that? Because they want to dance so dangerously close to the gates of hell to prove their salvation. But that's not what you've been set free from. It's what you've been brought into. So the reality of it is we should be dancing at the gates of God, knocking to enter into the throne room of grace, because that's what you've been given access to. That's what salvation gets you. And the justification removes anything that you can think of or imagine that says that you don't belong here. Do you guys get it yet? The justification through salvation is absolution from our deserving punishment and the freedom from the condemnation that comes with it, which prevents us from receiving the fullness of God's love. The objective of salvation. Salvation isn't about getting out of hell. Salvation is about being able to live a life that is full of God's love. Why? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know eternal life is there. We know the free gift of Christ is there. But the reality of this gift is found when you understand the fullness of what God was doing to bring us into His presence to experience His love in just Him. Who? Everybody, right? So think about this. How many times have we messed up? Sin? Fallen short of God's perfect plan? How many times do we have this and we know, aptly know, or aware that we have messed up? How many people read that Bible verse that talks about when you know about the sin that you're doing? It's like you're crucifying Christ all over again. How many people like that stab to the chest? That one stings, doesn't it? Yeah? Watering down the gospel of Jesus Christ, watering down the blood of Jesus. Yeah. So what do we do? What do, sis? We repent, and then we just move on, right? We try to. We try to receive mercy. We try to move on. Sometimes people don't move on for months or years. But you repented. Well, I don't feel like I repented enough. Why? Well, because I still keep messing up. I don't think we actually understand what worked all of this out. Right? What I think happens here is that we take our salvation for granted because we accept the salvation and use God's grace as an escape for consequence so that we can maintain our lives as we want to maintain them. What do I mean? We mess up, we make mistakes, we repent, we use God's grace to basically forgive the offense, make us feel better for a little while, only to go back and repeat the problem over and over again. Because we understand that God's grace, a gift that He gives, God's goodness, His kindness towards us, will always what? Forgive us. Because we think that salvation means I'm not going to hell. And so, in that mind, if I mess up, that means if I don't fix this, I'm going to go to hell, right? So I repent so I don't go to hell. God forbid God were to come back in the middle of my sinful behavior. You really think that's what salvation means? How many people do you think today who believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ live their lives that way? You think a lot? I bet you a lot of people do. There's a lot of religious people out there that believe that they're saved and that their lifestyle does not need to reflect what they say, they believe. Because they can just repent and all is well. Well, Pastor, what are you saying then? Repentance is not going to make it all well? Well, you need to repent. I'm not telling you not to do that at all. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that the mentality behind your life and your repentance is going to breed a lifestyle of repentance. Do you not understand that was not the design God created? God created repentance for you to get your life in order to continue to live your life according to Him, not you. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, we now no longer live, but it is Christ who now lives in me. It's an exchange, right? How many people made that great exchange? Okay. Then why are you still trying to live your life? If we see salvation as our justification, we see how we can do nothing in this process except for just accept and trust God that He is gracious and merciful, and His plan to absolve you is not so that you can continue to sin, but so that you can receive His love. Think about that for a minute. Just think about that whole phrase for just a moment. If salvation is viewed as your justification, not your I'm getting out of hell card, but it is what justifies you and absolves you from everything that you can think of or imagine as your responsibility to earn, agree with God to do, make better choices, do things differently, change your life on a dime, fix all the problems in your life. Steve, how's that working out for you? You can't fix nothing, but with God, you fixed a lot, didn't you? When you stopped doing things, God got a hold of your life and changed everything. Because you stopped and He started. Becky, when you stopped and God started, how much did your life get better? When you stopped and God started, how much did your life turn around? When you stopped and God started, how much did your life transform? Would you have the kids you have if you didn't stop? Would you have the life you live right now if you didn't stop and let God start? Think about that, church. It's not you, but every time you get involved, what happens? Welcome to the problem. Welcome to the real world that you live in, but you're not called to live in. What do you mean? Our misunderstanding of salvation actually causes us to misunderstand God's love. When we understand or think of salvation as escapism from and not to, we don't actually understand God's love because we think God's love has to always rescue me. We always think God's love, we don't deserve it. How many people think they don't deserve God's love? Especially when you mess up, right? That's because you see salvation as from. But when you see yourself as justified in salvation to Him, you're always deserving of God's love. No matter what you think could possibly do or imagine. Does that mean I'm saying yes, you could commit the most heinous crime that we think on earth is undeserving of God's love? God says, guess what? If they understand and accept my Son as Lord and Savior, they are justified to receive my love. Because I love all of my children. Yeah, I understand. That might grate against some people's skin because there's some people that do some really unbelievably evil things in this world. And evil is evil. But think about the evil that you did before. Are you still deserving of God's love? God's love is actually not something that we acquire. You don't acquire God's love, but it exists in plain sight, waiting for it to be revealed. How? In you. So let me bring this around with some more scripture. John, 1 John 4. It's a lot, but it's most of the chapter, but we'll get through it. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 19. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So you don't live your life anymore. It is no longer your life. It is whose? It's Christ, right? Christ the Lord, right? So it is now Christ. But I want you to really focus in this. What was manifested? Was Christ manifested in me? The love of God was manifested in me through Christ. Okay? In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, I don't know about that. That seems a little difficult. That's because you're trying to acquire love to do it. You're trying to use love like a resource because you are in yourself incapable of giving that love to another, especially when they're very unlovable. I'm not saying you're unlovable. I'm looking at you today, you have to love that one who might be unlovable at times, right? So we try to acquire love from God. We look at it as a resource, right? We go, God, I need, how many people have prayed this prayer? I need your help to love this person because they are unlovable right now. Yeah? You can smack him later for that one. You have my permission. But really, guys, we pray a prayer to God and like, God, I need more of your love because this person is really grating against my skin, but I know I have to love them. And we think that there's this like pull of love that God just goes, okay, here's a little bit more. All right, that should be enough. Don't waste it all on one person. You got the rest of the people to share, you know, disperse evenly. So you go, okay, well, I'll just give a little love here and a little love there. And here's a little extra for you. You don't have a good concept of God's love. Continuing on, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. But reality, there should be a word called however. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. What does perfect mean? Does it mean you need more? Does it mean you don't have enough ever? It means you're complete, right? That means the amount of love that you have in God is complete in you. This is getting interesting. Continuing. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Well, we talked about that, salvation, right? That's agreeing with God that Jesus paid the ultimate price, right? So that I am free from condemnation and sin. Right? And it's no longer I who live, but it is now Christ who lives in me, right? The King of glory, right? Right? We all there? Okay. Jesus is not the only resident in your heart. God Almighty now abides in you. Through the Son. And what is God? God is love. God is love. Not just any love, not just phileo love, agape love, the love that you cannot perfect or do in your own way, but only by God himself can we display agape love. I'm not capable of it, are you? No. What's agape love? Unconditional love. The love that you received from God, that God now calls upon you to give to everybody else, because do they deserve God's love? They do. Thank you. Thank you. You're wrong. They do. They do deserve God's love. Because even when we were still sinners, did we deserve God's love? No. But did he still love you? Yes. It's not what we think it means to deserve God's love. It's about God's plan for his love. And his plan for his love requires us to be saved, but not as escapism, but in order to be in him, filled with his love, his presence, that it's not coming from us, but it comes from him, and it is exhaustible. Unexhaustible. Does it cost anything? No, because it's free. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. When did he love you? When did he love all he created? The day he created it. And when he created man, not only was it good, it was very good. God loves his creation. God loves his creation. The love of God is found only in salvation by his son, as there is no other demonstration of love that God could make to explain what his love truly means. Think about this, church. You can never ever display the love that was displayed on that cross. Can you? You could try to emulate it. But I don't think many people will feel the love of Debbie if Debbie nailed herself to a cross and gave herself up. Okay. Don't do that, Debbie. Don't do that, Debbie. And that's what Jesus didn't want to do it either, but he still did it. Okay? The purpose of this free gift of God's love is that we can't supplement it. Right? There's no sacrifice that will ever be greater than God's son. Can we agree to that? Can't go any higher than that. Amen? There's no demonstration of love that ever can be created or made that is more meaningful than the sacrifice of Jesus. Love your presence. Your gifts are great. The gift of Jesus is better. Okay? Just letting you all know. They're great. They're beautiful gifts. Not better than Jesus. Alright? There's no plan or process of love that can compare to the perfect plan God made to demonstrate his love. We can come up with all kinds of great, grandiose plans, especially around Valentine's Day. We try to get really romantic and lovey-dovey. God's plan's better. Can we agree? Okay. However, he embodies his love in us through the love that we have for one another. This is where this is very important. Salvation. You're justified. What's justified mean? You are not guilty. All your sin is paid for. Everything is removed. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment. Right? Abolish means what? Gone. Gone. So that means if you thought there was something you had to fill and serve, it's gone in Jesus' name. Right? Okay, great. So you've been justified so that you can go to the Father free of guilt, free of condemnation, free of sin, free of everything, so that his perfect love can now be made manifest in you so that you can use that love for what? Yourself? For others. And not even for me. Right? But in that presentation of my love for someone else, God's love is made perfect where? In them? In me! See the gift? The free gift in salvation is not actually a escapism, but it's a culmination and a joining of God Almighty with you in perfect love. It's perfect love. Jim, can you tap him? We received a free gift of salvation to be justified by God unto righteousness so that we can be a first fruit of the true love of God on display for all mankind to see. See, the reality of it is that we as believers in Christ can see the cross and see the sacrifice that Jesus made as an extension of God's love. God loves you this much. Remember that? You've seen that on a shirt before, right? Jesus on a shirt and it says God loves you this much, right? Do you understand that you're the representation of that t-shirt? That's how you demonstrate God's love. Oh, wait, I have to get a t-shirt that has Jesus on it and with a cross? That's what you want me to do? I mean, it might help you. I think it could help you a little bit. Because some people, they're sour. You need to be sweet. Not like the Sour Patch Kids. You can't be sour first, then sweet. You have to be sweet all the time. Okay? But I want you to see something. It's very important. We stand on this justification not as an insurance policy to heaven, but as a motivation or inclination of our heart to stand against fear that would aim to quiet and quench the love of God. See, fear exists. And I'm not going to give you this malarkey about how the enemy's not planning and plotting to rob and steal and destroy, because guess what? He is. But what is he trying to rob, steal, and destroy? Is he trying to steal your salvation? Well, I told you, he can't, right? He really can't. When you think about it, he can't steal your salvation. But he can turn you into a goat real easy. Because you're not exhibiting the love of God. You're not actually fulfilling the case that Christ has made for you to live in accordance to the way God wants you to live. Not as I'm just doing enough to get out of hell, but I'm doing what God wants for me to do because it displays his love. And it's not for me, but it's for everybody else. What does this fear actually do? Well, what it does is it creates a void and creates separation. Right? Fear creates a void of separation between others and people that we're supposed to, what? Love. Right? Well, it doesn't exist. According to Romans 8, 38 and 39. These were the additions, Steve. Thank you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Sounds like a lot of nor things, right? Nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God. Who's that verse for? Is that just for you, church? That's for everybody. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why can I say that's for everybody? Is Jesus just for you? He died for the world, right? So Jesus is for everybody, right? He's for me, he's for you. And Jesus for everybody. Right? You get a little Jesus, I get a little Jesus, we all get a little Jesus. See a little baby Jesus, see in the throne. You put him in there. You put them right up by your Christmas tree. Some people put them on your Christmas tree. I think that's taboo. Don't do that. Jesus already hung on a tree. He doesn't need to hang on a tree anymore. Take them down. Amen? But I want you to see that, guys. There is no separation. There is no void. That void doesn't exist in the love of God. So again, if your position in salvation is I'm getting away from hell and I'm avoiding condemnation and guilt and all that stuff through salvation, but I'm not going to the Father, When that fear comes, guess what I think? I'm in protect mode. I'm in, I gotta protect myself. I gotta guard my salvation. Oh my gosh. These people are gonna mess me up. How many people felt this? Where if you were in proximity to somebody who was doing some really bad stuff, that it was gonna affect you in a way negatively, and it was gonna mess up your salvation. That's fear. But what does the Bible tell you about that? I just gave you your weapon to fight that. The next time you're in the presence of something that you think is going to mess up and take away your salvation, which nothing can separate you from, I want you to recite this verse in Romans 8. You guys going to put it into memory? Why? Why is it so important to remember this one? Because what do you think is going to happen? You're going to find out real soon how that fear about being in the proximity of other people or things that are going to try to contaminate your salvation and make you feel as though you now have to work extra hard in order to get out of hell because this has contaminated me somehow. Guess what? If I recite that scripture and I believe in my heart that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then guess what that means? I can be near those people. It don't matter what kind of foul stuff they mutter. It doesn't matter what kind of behavior or practice they commit. Because I'm charged to do what? What am I charged to do, church? Love them. I'm charged to love the unlovable. So I have to put that void away. I cannot let fear keep me from reaching the people who need the love more. Amen? What else does it do? It tries to create division and make us opposed to one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Here's another memory verse for you. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be, say it louder, no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We are not adversaries. We are not contentious towards one another. We don't argue with one another. Why? Why should you? If we're arguing, there's a problem. What's the problem? We're not in the same mind. What do we need to do? We need to mind meld. I've seen how it works. I grab your head like this, you grab my head like that, and we figure it out, right? Is that Star Trek? Yeah, right? Yeah, it was Spock. Yeah, that's why I knew it was Star Trek, right? But there's no division. We are not opposed. We all are in the same love of God in Christ Jesus. So there should be no division. Why? Because the only thing I should be giving you is not my opinion, but the love of God and the mind of Christ. I have nothing else to give. There's no point. There's no opinion, a matter to this world that matters more than the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we agree to that, church? I'm sorry, if you want to argue about other things, you can argue till the cows come home. I don't care enough about it. It's not manifesting the love of God, and it's not about Jesus. I don't care. Well, what about government? What about the things of this world? What about all the evil stuff? That stuff's still going to happen, but that doesn't change how I'm supposed to love them. That doesn't change how I don't have to agree with what you do in your life. I don't have to agree with what you do in your home. I don't have to agree with your personal choices. That's not on the ballot. The love of God is. And there's no other box to check. So stop trying to create other boxes. Stop trying to make arguments that don't need to exist. Just recite 1 Corinthians 10. 1:10. Lastly, fear aims to keep us from going to God, especially in our time of need, because we will deem ourselves unworthy. Memory verse for this. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we call Abba, Father, Father, Father. Twice. Daddy, Father. A lot of unworthiness and feeling of unworthiness, usually, mostly with guys, deals with daddy issues. Why? because our dads were not good people. They did not exhibit the love of God to us. Moms are good at this. Moms are good at love. Moms are really good at love. They really are, right? Pretty good at it. Not so good at it. Could do better. Right? You think you did it? You did okay. You think you did all right, right? Right? You do love well. You try, right? Try. Moms are better at it than guys, honestly, you know. But the reality of this is that it doesn't matter what sex we are. It doesn't matter what our upbringing is. It doesn't matter what those needs are in our lives. Whatever deficiency we have that is dependent on knowing and hearing and feeling the love of God is available to us, not because, again, we deserved it, but because we are welcomed and called in to the courts of our King, who just also happens to be our Father. And our Father, who loves us unconditionally, without any merit or deserving, because we have been justified through the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have to change our MO, church. It's not just salvation, it's a double gift. And you know what's really great about that? Being a son in the kingdom, you have a double portion, don't you? Here's your double portion. Your double portion, your last gift is a 2-in-1. Not only do you get salvation, church, but you also get the justification onto righteousness, right? The justification onto righteousness. It's almost like a 3-part gift. It's so cool. But only the God I know and serve can take something that's 2 parts and make it into 3, because, well, after all things are said and done, the triune perfection of God can be made manifest in the one that there's 3 in 1. So today, this Christmas time, when you're celebrating, you're enjoying time with your family, and you're remembering the birth of Jesus, one child was born, but 3 gifts were brought, weren't they? 3 gifts. The Magi brought 3 gifts, right? Jesus gave you 3 gifts in 1. You have salvation. You are justified, and you are made righteous. All for what purpose, church? So that you can stand in the throne room with your dad, and his love perfects you, so that you can embody his love for all the world to see. So church, I want to encourage you this Christmas. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your family. Doesn't matter if they deserve it, right? Doesn't matter if they deserve it. You love them anyway, right? Because you didn't deserve it, but God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And that you and everybody else can have and share in that love. Amen?